He says, I want you to walk forward, and when the priest's feet touch the water, then I will part the river. Throw that out to you. Hebrews chapter 10. Why don't you stand with me, please? And my wife says I have to wear glasses when I read. And I'm looking for, she sent me these, my little plug-in for what Hersey Eye Care. These are spider monkey glasses. And they are ugly. So I shouldn't say that. Would you do this? Huh? You do this? No, I can't. Like this? You do this? That's even worse, I think. So anyway, little shameless plug for Hersey Eye Care. Here we go. All right. Well, no question, the writing is much bigger in my Bible now than it was. Well, this is amazing. All right. I never knew. Yeah. Here we go. Hebrews chapter 10. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God. Above when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst thou pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. And we'll stop right there. Heavenly Father, thank you for an opportunity to stand in this pulpit, to face this congregation, and to do the best I can to share with them what I believe you tell us from your word. I hope that we'd practice what we hear. I hope that we have good behavior and good process and good habits in serving you every day. Bless this time, please. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We've been talking about the altar. There is something special that takes place in a church setting. We come to church for various reasons. A lot of times folks come for the social aspect of it. They want to see each other. That's important. We come because we want to make and see if our needs could be met. Sometimes, sad to say, some folks come to be entertained. My brother, when he was younger, came to see who the good-looking women were in the church, and he was looking for an opportunity, and honestly, it worked for him. He found one. He was happily married for a lot of years. I'd like to say, guys, if you're looking for a woman, church is a good place to find one. I know social media and all those things seem to be the trend now. I am not a big fan of that. I'm a believer in going to God's house and seeing what the Lord has for you. And then it's not just in relationships, it's in all relationships. And that's not to criticize those that found it in a different way, but I grew up in a home that my mother used to say, if you want to meet somebody, you meet them in church. And I'm still old school enough to believe that that works. But anyway, I digress. That's not my message. I just threw that out there. You owe me absolutely nothing for that. So here we are, and we're in church this morning. I submit to you that the best reason for coming to church is to have an encounter with God Almighty. And I hope you're here this morning. And the fact is, sometimes people sit here and literally you can tell by their body language, by their eye contact, by the way that things are going on. When I see you and I'm talking and I try to look everyone in the eye, I can see certain attitudes in the room. Some of them are impress me. Some of them are I'm here and I don't want to be. Some of them are, you've gone long enough, preacher, it's time to go home. All of those things can be seen. You can read people. But I hope that you're here with a willing heart and a listening ear to say, Lord, if you're speaking this morning, I want to hear from you. If you agree with that, say amen.
Amen.
All right. So the Lord is speaking. So we come to church to have an encounter with God Almighty. As that takes place, there are things that happen in church that I believe cannot happen anywhere else. And that is an encounter with the Holy Spirit. Now, it doesn't mean the Holy Spirit isn't anywhere else. Obviously, when we accept Christ as our personal Savior, the Bible teaches that God's Spirit comes and indwells in us. That is something that happens at salvation. When you trust Christ as your personal Savior, the body of Jesus Christ doesn't live in you, but His Spirit lives in you. And when He is there, He says, I will never leave you or forsake you. You've never, if you're a Christian, you've never gone anywhere without God being with you. It is not possible. Now, what happens in church is if Emily has the Spirit, George has the Spirit, Phil has the Spirit, Ella has the Spirit, you are surrounded by an array of individuals. If you know Christ, the power of God and the Spirit of God is more concentrated in God's house on a Sunday morning because the individuals of the Spirit of God are existing here. And I believe, if you will, just like a solar array, filling a field, collecting the energy that comes. Now, this isn't some hocus-pocus thing, but I believe on a Sunday morning, with God's people here, filled with God's Spirit, there is more power in this room than you're going to find at Walmart. That you're going to find anywhere else. I believe that this is the place you ought to want to be, because the greatest things can happen in God's house with God's people. I believe that. So here we are this morning. And as the Bible is being taught, and the Word of God is being taught, the Bible teaches that His Spirit works in us. It's very important. Luke 24:32, as the disciples were walking down the Emmaus Road, they said one to another, did not our hearts burn within us while we talked by the way? And while He opened to us the Scriptures, Hebrews 4:12-13 says, the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open under the eyes of Him with whom they have to do. You come to church, you get plugged in. You are exposed to God. Now, there is some stupid thing, you've heard it. I'm going to say it. The public speaking. If you heard the thing, well, if you get nervous, just picture your audience in your underwear. You ever heard that? That is the stupidest statement that has ever been made. Okay? That wouldn't help me one bit. Let's just say that. Okay? But I will say this. You are naked to God. Now, I'm not trying to be obscene. God knows you. You are exposed to Him. Stop lying to Him. Stop trying to cover things. Stop trying to pretend things are the way they are, because the only one you are deceiving is yourself. God sees you, and as God's Spirit works, sometimes He convicts you about certain things, and His Spirit speaks to you, and don't tell me you don't hear it, because you do. But there's a danger. So let's just talk about God's Spirit changing your life. Now, we're going to try a video again. Let's try this, Jerry. Changed out the cabin air filter, but obviously you're always trying to mask things. You get an air freshener and you think that'll help. You use a little deodorant, but over a period of time, what happens is things can slowly deteriorate and you don't really notice it. And so
when she jumps in and she points out to me certain things that are lacking in my vehicle or said to say in my life, you know, iron sharpens iron. Hopefully, if you hang out with the right people, they improve one another. My wife has improved me. If you don't believe me, you can ask her. But over a period of time, you know, you hopefully get better in your relationship. And she points out things to me. One of the things she pointed out is that my truck stinks. And we had to fix that. And sometimes, you know, you wonder, does my life stink? Is there areas of my life that need fresh air in? And the beauty of the Christian life is that it refreshes you. It makes you better. It energizes you. Sometimes when you go to church, did I ever mention it? See you in church on Sunday, I hope. Well, sometimes when you go to church, the atmosphere, the Holy Spirit points out things in your life that are a little bit funky, a little bit off, and maybe there needs to be an air change in your life.
Okay, class, I have three words for you. Pneuma, pneumatic, Christian. Pneuma is a Greek word for the Holy Spirit. It's the same words that we used for the pneumatic tools, or air tools, or airing your tires. When you become a Christian, you get all kinds of things. You have your sins forgiven. You have a home in heaven. You also get the Holy Spirit, the pneuma, to live in you. God does many things. It gives you a filter in your life, fresh air, if you will, where you recognize some of the things in life you're no longer interested in. You know it's not good. You know it's not good quality, and it smells. You know how you walk into a room and you think, something's a little funky here. Well, in the Christian life, you get a new sense where you recognize something's a little funky here. And so that filter in your life, that pneuma, that Holy Spirit, helps filter out those things. You recognize things, and if you will, you smell things. You smell things that you never noticed before. That's one of the greatest assets we have, the filter that we get when we become a Christian. If you don't have it, your life literally stinks.
Well, there you go. So our purpose of that, obviously, was to emphasize the purpose that the Holy Spirit plays in our life. But there's a danger, and I alluded to that before I showed that, is the Bible says that we can quench the Spirit of God. You can seal him off. You can choose to do that. Even as a Christian, you have free will. And sad to say, you can say no to the Lord speaking to you, even as a Christian, to a point where you are no longer convicted about the things that he says. You drift from your faith, and honestly, you appear to be someone that looks like they never had it. That ought to scare you. That ought to bother you. So what happens? He's looking for obedience. He wants to see, if I speak to you, what will they do? Not only is he looking for obedience, once he speaks, now he's looking for movement. How's the movement look? For instance, Phil used to work with me in the oil industry, and I'd tell Phil to do something, and Phil, I'm looking for, right now, Phil is a different temperament than me. You know, he had every intention of doing it, and he did do those things, but what would happen is after I'd tell him to do something, it didn't look like I'd be saying, hello, today? And that's what I'd say, today? And obviously, he would do those things. He was an excellent employee. I'm not picking on him. But what happens when the Lord speaks to you, he wants to see movement. And honestly, he wants to see it today, not tomorrow. I have a doctorate in procrastination. I do. I can put off things like nobody can put off things. And I've noticed that there's trouble when that happens. And I'm getting ahead of myself, but listen, anything you procrastinate on, you're not getting any satisfaction from. Doesn't work. He's looking for movement. He wants to see whether you're going to obey. God is looking. James 4, 8 to 10 says, draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. You can't see it, but in the invitation, or even right now, as the Lord speaks to you, he's looking to see how you're going to react by what he's saying. And when that happens, the Bible teaches, draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh to you. You need to be moving or God's not moving. And a lot of times you're sitting in the pew and the Lord says, well, if the Lord wants to speak to me, he can speak to me right here. And the Lord's saying, you know what? I'm going to speak to you, but I want to see you moving. And he'll meet you halfway. If you're moving, he'll move. Shortens up the distance. Did you ever have to meet someone in Portland and you say, hey, I'll meet you in Augusta? You drive to Augusta, we'll drive to Augusta. That's kind of halfway. Well, you know what? The Lord is looking to shorten the route for you, but you've got to be moving. He will not do it all himself. It's a progression that takes place. There's two stories that illustrate this in the Old Testament. There's the crossing of the Red Sea, and there's the crossing of the Jordan. Crossing of the Red Sea, remember, Moses gets there, and he says, don't you worry about a thing. You stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Okay? So all the Israelites had to do was just stand there. God held the Egyptian army back behind them. He parted the Red Sea in front of them. They had to do nothing but walk forward when the ground was dry. He did all the protection. He did all the work. All they had to do was walk when the time came. They did nothing. That can be compared to the salvation experience. You don't need to do a thing to get saved. If you think you got to work, or try this, or try that, or do so many things, that's not salvation. That's not what the Bible says. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. If you're here this morning thinking you're saved because of some work that you did on your own, you are lost. Your works will never get you to heaven. But if you will, by faith, accept the free gift that Jesus Christ paid for, took care of, just wants to hand you, all you have to do is accept it. You do nothing. That's salvation. Once you trust Christ as your personal Savior, it's not a feeling. It's not anything. You know, it's not goosebumps. It's you agree by faith. I've trusted Christ. No feelings. I don't care how you feel or if you feel nothing. It's a faith issue. You believe it and you've got it. Done. Salvation. Free. Simple. Now, we're going to cross the Jordan River. We've been wandering in the wilderness, if you will. The Israelites get to the Jordan River, and the Lord tells them a little different story. He says, I want you to walk forward, and when the priest's feet touch the water, then I will part the river. But they had to make the first move. They had to be obedient. They had to walk up to the water and get in it. They had to get their feet wet. Did you ever hear that expression? You got to get your feet wet. You got to try it. You got to experience it. You got to check the temperature. How many have been to the beach or the ocean and say, how's the water? Because I don't want to find out. I don't like cold. I don't like water. I don't like cold water. Okay? So what do? You ask somebody else. No, it doesn't work that way. Now the Jordan River is like sanctification. It's like service. And you've got to do something to prove that you believe. Now we're stepping forward in the Jordan River. We're getting our feet wet. As soon as we get our feet wet, God parts the water. So what happens is that tug and go experience, Lord, you part the water, I'll get right in there. And the Lord said, no, you get in there and I'll part the water. And many times that's where it stops. Because you see, in salvation, we love sitting back and watching God do everything. Oh, this is great. Now he's saying, okay, roll up your sleeves. There's a work for you to do. Now that you're part of mine, not for salvation, but for service, let's get your feet wet. And he's looking for obedience. He's looking for movement. And we need to move in. Say, Lord, I'm all in. I want to do that. And that's where it's so important. When he's speaking to you, he's saying, hello, today, are you going to do that? And that's where, when it comes time for the invitation, if God has spoken to you, sitting in your seat is not pleasing to the Lord. Now it's time for service. It's time for movement. It's time to come down to the altar and seal the deal with the Lord. Does that make sense? That's why we have the invitation on every Sunday morning, is that we know the Lord is speaking. Now, a lot of pastors are afraid to give an invitation because it's kind of, if nobody responds, it's an indictment on them. Well, maybe, maybe not. Sometimes it's an indictment on you. Now, it absolutely could be an indictment on me. I am not above reproach. I certainly have certainly laid some duds on Sunday morning. It's possible the Lord did. But I'll tell you what. I believe that if you're listening for the Lord to speak to you, I could get up here and say, Mary had a little lamb, and God could speak. I believe that. Now, I'm not intending to do that, but I believe that. Because when you're in church and you come with an open heart, wanting to hear from the Lord, trust me, He's looking for that. He wants to speak to you, and we believe that He does, and we want to give you an opportunity, not when you get home, not on Friday, but right now, as soon as the service is ending, and we're singing a song, and if God has spoken, we want you to be able to respond and seal the deal with the Lord. Get your feet wet. When that happens, I'm telling you, I've never been in this for, I've been preaching for over 30 years. I've never had someone come to me and say, Stan, I went forward on that. That was a waste of my time. Never happened. If you're willing to make a move for the Lord, I believe the Lord rewards that. And He blesses that. So, let me show you one other thing that takes place. So, He's looking for obedience. And then, obviously, He's looking for movement. And lastly, I want to show you an illustration of what takes place. And I apologize, we're going to go slightly long here, but I'll make this quick. And look with me in Nehemiah chapter 8, Old Testament. There's this great picture of a backslidden people. Page 549 if you're using a pew Bible. There's a great picture of a backslidden people that all of a sudden realized that they had not been following God's word. And they got together. And I will show you a transaction that takes place. Nehemiah chapter 8. If you're in page 549, and you can follow along with me, I'll make this real quick. But in Nehemiah 8, watch this. In verse 1, and all the people gathered. A little further in the verse, and spake Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses. In verse 4, and Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood. See, what we do in church on Sunday morning has a biblical precedent. We didn't just make this up. We're talking thousands of years of Bible history of what we do on a Sunday morning. Now, I know some churches are getting away from this. This is not an indictment on them. But I want you to see why we do what we do on a Sunday morning. Okay? So Ezra the scribe, verse 4, stood at the pulpit of wood which they had made for the purpose. That's this desk right here, a pulpit of wood. Okay? Now go down to verse 5. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people. That's God's word. We open this book. Everybody sees what I'm preaching from. Okay? For he was above the people, obviously on a raised platform like I am on. He was above the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. Isn't that interesting? There's a reason why on Sunday morning, I practice, when we preach, I ask you to stand, reread God's word. Now, a lot of churches do that sitting. I have no problem with that. I just like the idea that for just a little bit of time, we're going to stand as we honor God's word. This is an incredible book. Don't you take this book for granted. Sad to say, America has. The Cornerstone Baptist Church, by God's grace, is not going to take this book for granted. So, on a Sunday morning, we open the book, the people stand. Verse number 7, the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. What are they doing? They're preaching and teaching God's word, and the people understood it. Now, we're talking something that hadn't taken place for ages. They had lost track of God's word. Once they found out what it was, they wanted to know it. They asked people to teach it. They had special services to honor it. And that's what's going on here in Nehemiah chapter 8. In verse number 9, in Nehemiah and Ezra, The scribe taught the people and said unto the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not nor weep. Listen to this. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. They broke their heart. Question. Was there ever a time when you heard God's word and he convicted you and you cried? Oh yeah. Been there, done that. How'd you feel about that? Lousy. I hate crying. The older I get, the more I cry. I hate that. God's word convicts me. I don't like that. But a woman will say, I just needed a good cry. Yeah, Ella says, oh yeah. Now, guys, we can't relate to that, but I will say this. In the Lord, every now and then, we need a good cry. Every now and then, we need to admit to the Lord, Lord, I have sinned, I'm sorry, and you're broken. That's what tears are, is you're broken. And we mourn. We weep. James said, let your laughter be turned to mourning. You know what the problem is with some churches? All they want to do is laugh. All they want to do is sing. All they want to do is rejoice. All they want to do is brag. There's nothing wrong with those things. But every now and then, our laughter needs to be turned to mourning. We need to recognize, you know what? Not every day is singing and dancing. Did you notice that? There's trouble in the world. Why is that? It's possible there's sin in the camp. Now, I'm not saying there is, but it's possible. And if there is, I don't know that. But you know it. God knows it. You're naked to him. He sees it. It's about time we stopped laughing and started mourning about the sin in the camp, if there is. And then, let's not end there. This is what's incredible. For the people wept when they heard the word. And then, verse 10, then said unto them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared, for this is a holy unto the Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. An old preacher right there. I was asking you, 95? December, you'll be 95. I was talking to Brother Engstrom, I said, how you doing? He said, well, sometimes I get down, but I remind myself the joy of the Lord is my strength. How great is that? We all need to remember that, okay? Now, he's saying the joy of the Lord is strength, and we'll close with this. And all the people went their way to eat and drink and send portions to make great mirth because they had understood the words that were declared unto him. Let me illustrate it for you like this, and I apologize, I'm going long. Here's the deal. Sometimes you're broken, and you come down here to the altar, and you get down here, and you cry before the Lord. And the problem with me, when I start crying, I have a hard time stopping. You know, that's why I don't ever want to cry, because I don't know when I can shut it off. And I don't look good crying. I think I look pretty good right now, but I don't look good crying. That's supposed to be a joke. Okay, so you get down here, and you cry before the Lord, but listen, when you turn around, there's great joy in knowing you are right with God. And the Lord's saying, you stop your crying. And don't cry now. You did your business with me. Now if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I am clean. I am clean. I am clean. And there ought to be joy in the camp when you go back and know you're right with God. Now you can go home and have macaroni and cheese and hot dogs because there's joy in the camp. Amen? So there's nothing wrong with being broken before the Lord, because I promise you the Bible teaches there's joy afterwards. But if you don't do that, you will never experience joy. Do not procrastinate. When the Lord is speaking to you, you'll never be happy about it. Heavenly Father.